Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for your word, and we're grateful for this time of the service that we get to open up your word and have you speak. And your words are life, and we just want to embrace them. So show us how we can do that, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you are visiting with us, the way we do church is that we kind of, you know, gather together as a family. We check in. We worship together, which is an awesome thing. We pray for one another like we just did. And then we open up God's word. And what we do is we don't just randomly choose a scripture. We don't bounce all over the place. We look at one book at a time and we go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we're in the book of Ephesians. And we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5. And one of the themes of Ephesians is this word walk. You hear it over and over again. And every time you hear the word walk, think of live. Because Paul is telling us how to walk, how to live. For example, in chapter 4, he tells us to walk worthy of our calling. In the early part of chapter 5, he tells us to walk in love. Last week, he tells us to walk as children of light. And this morning, he's going to tell us to walk in wisdom. Now, most of you know that there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Right, Emmett? Yes. What's the difference? It's amazing when 100 people look at you. No, but we have tons of knowledge. I think I shared with you a statistic. Every couple of years, the amount of knowledge that we have doubles. I mean, we are literally drowning in knowledge, but that has not necessarily made us wise. What makes us wise is the proper use of knowledge to the glory of God. And the Bible talks about wisdom. It says in several places, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I like Psalm chapter 90. It says, teach us to number our days. Remember that verse? Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And time is short. I don't have to tell you this. You know, I went to a crazy website this week, and I texted it to some of you. It's called deathclock.com. And you got to check it out because it's kind of fun. You plug in the date you were born and other health factors, and then there's a place where you can, there's a drop-down menu where you can tell it what kind of attitude you have, if you're normal or if you're optimistic or if you're a pessimist. And I filled out all the stuff, and I kind of put normal because most of you think I'm normal, right? And it said I had about 15 more years of life, and I didn't like that. So I said, okay, I'm an optimist. And it basically doubled that number. And I was just curious. I was wondering what it would say if I'm a pessimist. And this is what came up. It says, your personal day of death. It even gives it to the day, Thursday, May 25th, 2023. And it even does the seconds. How cool is that? But there was a fourth category, sadistic. And I said, okay, I'm game. I'll see what that is. So you know what it said? Deathclock.com says, I don't know if you can read this, I am sorry, but your time has expired. And then for good measure, it says, what? Have a nice day. And no one really knows the day of our death. Only God does. But there's something about Psalm chapter 90. Teach us to number our days. That is to live every day as if it's our last. I used to have a note. I had a lectern here. It broke, but I taped a note that said, preach as if it's my last Sunday. Well, we would do well to remember that when it comes to life and living. Live as if it's our last day. So with that in mind, Paul talks about walking wisely. So let's look at this passage. He says in verse 15, he says, see then that you walk, and there's our word, walk, circumspectly. We don't really use that word too much. Some of your Bibles say carefully. So I like that. Let's go ahead and use that. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. You know, imagine that you get up in the middle of the night and you're thirsty, so you walk over to the kitchen and you're kind of sleepy and you grab a glass and it slips from your hands and it breaks into a million pieces. And you're barefooted. What are you going to do besides wake up your spouse? Which I learned you don't do. You're going to walk, but you're going to walk carefully, right? You're going to walk softly and you're going to walk carefully. And I've got news for you if you haven't figured it out already. We live in a world of shattered glass. So we would do well to walk carefully. And again, God's word says a lot about that. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's 176 verses, most of which deals with God's word. And there's that part in Psalm 119 that says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That is so true. Bottom line, you can't walk carefully. You can't walk wisely without the word of God, because there's a broad way. The Bible says there's a way that looks like it's the right way, but it's the wrong way. And Jesus says, broad is a way that leads to destruction. And many find it. Kind of a herd mentality. You go with the rest of the crowd. But narrow is a way that leads to life. So I want to talk about how to walk wisely. Notice what else it says. Verse 16, I like this. He says, redeeming the time. I like that word redeem, because that's what God did with Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do with the time we have left, because all we have for sure is today. So we need to redeem the time, because the days are evil. You know, when I think of this verse, I think of the story of Esther. Some of you know that story. If you don't, let me just kind of give you a quick summary of the story. Esther was orphaned at a very young age. She was basically kind of adopted by her cousin, Mordecai, and they lived in a foreign land, Persia. And to make a long story short, what ends up happening is that Mordecai persuades Esther to essentially enter a beauty contest. And she wins. And basically, the prize was she got to be queen of Persia. But nobody knew she was a Jew. And there's a bad guy in the story by the name of Haman. And he had a demonic hate for the Jews. And he devised this plot to kill off all the Jews throughout the land of Persia. And he tricked the king of Persia into issuing this decree, basically, that said on such and such day, all the Jews could be hunted down and killed and their land seized. And Mordecai finds out about this plan. He tells Esther. He wants Esther to tell the king. But that's a scary thing, because you can't just come into the king's presence. You had to be invited. And you had to always have a happy face. You couldn't have a sad countenance. I mean, that really brought on death if you came in with a sad countenance. So Esther at first is reluctant, and then Mordecai says this. Mordecai says, you know, God can raise someone else to do this, but he essentially says this. He says to Esther, but what if God has raised you up for such a time as this. Remember that line? It's an awesome line. And she ends up talking to the king. The plot is uncovered. It's an incredible story. They made a movie, One Night with the King. You ought to watch it. But what ends up happening, Haman ends up dying. It's really cool how he dies. I won't spoil it. And since the decree could not be undone, another decree was issued essentially saying the Jews on that particular day could band together and defend themselves, so the Jews were saved. And did you know to this day they celebrate that story, the Jews, all over the world. It's called the Feast of Purim. The Feast of Purim. And this year it's celebrated on March 9th and 10th. And it's sometimes called the Jewish Mardi Gras, because oftentimes it coincides with Mardi Gras, and it's loud and it's obnoxious. It's a carnival-like attitude. And what happens is it's the one time of the year that Jews are allowed to be obnoxious in synagogue. Because the story of Esther is read publicly, and every time Haman's name is mentioned, everyone boos and hisses. And every time Esther's name is mentioned, everyone cheers. But I love that story. What if God has raised you, put you where you're at this morning for such a time? In other words, is there an opportunity that God has laid before you? You know, the tendency is we tend to live as if we're going to live forever. Well, I'll get to it sometime, and it never comes. So I guess the question I have as your pastor is, what God-given opportunities do you have that God has laid before you? And will you redeem the time? Okay? Remember, we're talking about walking wisely. He goes on to say in verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, I've had a lot of people come into my office over the years wanting to know God's will. And here's the thing, God's will is not too difficult to understand. Some people act as if it is, as if God is, you know, dangling his will just outside of our reach. He wants us to know his will. And it helps me to think of God's will in two ways. There's God's general will, and there's God's specific will. God's general will is basically what's revealed in the Word, right? Pretty crystal clear, black and white. We have a picture of what God likes and what he doesn't like in his word. But what a lot of us struggle with is God's specific will. What is God's will in my life, in this situation? So if you're in Ephesians, keep your place there. Let me take you to Romans chapter 12, because this helps me out tremendously. Because sometimes, let's say I got a choice to make. Choice A or choice B. And it's not really clear which one I need to take. So I'm agonizing over God's specific will in my life. And I find this verse so helpful. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the first step. And I find, at least for me, most of the battle in discerning God's will in my specific situation is getting myself to the place where I empty myself of any agenda and get to the place where I'm like, God, I'll take A or I'll take B. I'll take either one. I just want to know your will. And essentially what you're doing when you get yourself to that place, you're laying yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice. And yet Chuck Swindoll says the problem with a living sacrifice, it keeps crawling off the altar, right? How many of you have had that happen? I mean, I have had God moments, as I'm sure you have, where I am just all in with the Lord. And I genuinely put myself on the altar. I'm his. And the next thing I know, my flesh gets hold of me and I find myself crawling off. That's why this is in a tense that communicates continuous action. It's something that we need to continue to do. So we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And then he goes on to say this, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. The J.B. Phillips says, don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Don't go after the herd. You know, the world will tell you what to think if you let it. And that's why Paul in Corinthians says, take every thought captive. Don't be conformed to this world, but notice what he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that look like? The renewing of your mind. It basically means to spend time with God and his word. And I don't see Caitlin here, but I'm gonna talk about her, my daughter. I guess she's in the nursery. Is that where she's at? Okay. I got to tell you, Caitlin is in a wonderful place in her life. And one of the hardest things as a parent, as most of you parents know, is watching your children grow up. Because here's the thing, I mean, there's part of me that just wants to protect them from everything. But that's not how they get to the place where they own their own faith. They get there by struggling, and it's been a joy to watch Caitlin struggle through this thing called faith. And I got to tell you, this week I drove up to the church and I saw her little car right in front of the church, and I knew what she was doing. She was in here all by herself. And I know what that looks like sometimes. Sometimes she's just quiet. Sometimes she sings. Just about every time she opens up God's word, what is she doing? She's renewing her mind. Now, I don't know what that might look like for you, but every single one of us live in a filthy world. We need to be careful not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So talking about the specific will of God, you put yourself out there as a living sacrifice. You empty yourself of any agenda. If you want to know God's will in your life, number two, you refuse to be conformed to the way the world thinks. And number three, you allow God to transform your mind. And notice what happens after that. You will prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, we're talking about walking in wisdom, okay? We talked about a couple of things already. You know, walk carefully because the world's full of shattered glass. Understand what the Lord's will is. And then he goes on to say this, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, and which is dissipation. One translation says, forgot. Debauchery. I think the best translation, it'll ruin your life. Okay? I mean, that's kind of what we're talking about. Do not get drunk with wine, which will ruin your life, but be filled with the Spirit. And really, the key to understanding this verse is to understand the context. So let me put this into context for you. The context of this verse is influence. What influences you? So if you will allow me to paraphrase this, okay, here's what he's saying. Don't be under the influence of alcohol, which will ruin your life, but instead be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. If you're going to be under the influence of something, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question inevitably is asked, and I know some of you are asking it right now, can you be a Christian and drink? Well, you tell me. Anna? That's a good way. I don't know if you could hear that, but essentially, nowhere in the Bible does it say you cannot drink alcohol, okay? What the Bible does say, not just here, but repeatedly, over and over and over again, is don't get drunk. And yet, we need to be careful with that. Remember, shattered glass all over the place. We all know people, okay? We had a prayer request come in for a son that is in the last stages of alcoholism. It's real. There are people around us who really battle this. So, you tell me. It's kind of like the issue with Paul, with the church in Corinth. The big issue in the church in Corinth was whether or not to eat meat sacrificed to an idol. Remember that whole discussion? It was a big deal. You know, whether or not you should eat meat that it was sacrificed to an idol in a marketplace. And remember what Paul said about all that? He said, you know, I don't see any problem with eating meat that's sacrificed to an idol, but if I'm dealing with a Christian brother that has a weaker conscience, I'm not going to cause him to stumble by eating meat. And I think that kind of needs to be our attitude with alcohol. But having said that, you would expect a preacher to say this, so I'm just going to say this. Does anything good come out of alcohol?
When you're drunk, not that any of you would know, but if you've been around people who are drunk, remember we're talking about walking in wisdom. Do you do wise things when you're drunk? No. And it even gets worse when you get behind the wheel. You not only put your life in danger, you put other people in danger. So I'm going to let the Holy Spirit preach to you on this, but I do want to focus on the second part. Be filled with the Spirit. And here's what's kind of difficult for me, because we are a church that come from many different backgrounds. I mean, we have people who are rather conservative. Maybe you come from a Southern Baptist background, and you hear that phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope we're not going to do something weird. You know who you are. You're thinking that. And there are other people who are on the other extreme. They're more charismatic. I'm making my way over to Travis, because Travis at one time threatened to bring someone to church that all they do during the church service is run. Run around. They're a runner. There's some of you who are maybe more charismatic that you're hoping will do something weird. Some of you have heard my take on this. There are weird people in the world, Rick. And I don't have a problem with weird people. I love weird people, but my thing is, if you're going to be weird, don't blame it on the Holy Spirit. Because in Galatians chapter 5, it does not mention that the fruit of the Spirit is being weird. It mentions the fruit of the Spirit, the very last thing mentioned, self-control. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me back up, okay? Let me just start with the basics. The Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood member of the Holy Trinity. There have been churches that have fought and actually split over the Holy Spirit. And I don't want us to do that. Bottom line, every believer, everyone who's invited Christ into their life has the Holy Spirit, okay? And when we looked at chapter 4, we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to go to our website and download and listen to that message. Basically, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life and he manifests himself in different ways in different people's lives, bestowing different spiritual gifts and abilities. And it's not really too hard to understand. What helps me, if you're born physically, and all of us were born naturally, all of us. One of the things that happens when you grow and mature physically is that you begin to discover your physical gifts and abilities, right? So when you're born again, you're spiritually alive, and as you grow and mature in Christ, you discover your God-given spiritual gifts and abilities. But that's not what Paul is talking about when he says, be filled with the Spirit. Remember, the context is influence. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You see, here's the thing, and I need you to follow me on this. This is so important. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. The question is this: does the Holy Spirit have you? That's really the issue, right? And here's what happens when you yield to the Holy Spirit. You're under his influence. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it can happen over and over again as you live under his influence. And as you live under his influence, here's what's really exciting. God empowers you like never before. So don't fear the Holy Spirit. If you never really lived under his influence, maybe some of you need to do that right here, right now. Say, God, I want to yield to you, whatever you want. And watch how God empowers you. Because we're talking about walking in wisdom, and this is absolutely essential. You need to be filled or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, Heidi. What does it say? It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, a lot I can say about this. I'm just going to mention a few things. First of all, I want to mention this. Notice the phrase, one another. We've talked about this before. The church is all about one anothering one another. Jesus says, love one another. We're told in the Bible to serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. And here we're told that essentially we need to worship with one another. And every now and then I come across someone, a believer, who will say, I don't need the church. I can worship God just fine all by myself. And here's the thing, you might. And you might really be a believer, but you won't be a very obedient believer, because how can you one another, all by yourself? You need the church. A couple of other quick things about this. I never picked up on this before, but notice the very first word, speaking to one another. Did you catch that? Paul could have said singing to one another. It would have made more sense, right? Singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then he said speaking. What is that all about? Years ago, and I think, where's Darlene? I think you were here for this. I picked a hymn because I liked the words. And do you remember this? We tried to sing it, and it was a disaster. It was just one of the most unsingable hymns in the hymnal. But the words were good, and we kind of, do you remember this? You're getting old, Darlene. I'm pretty sure it was you. And we were just painfully trying to go through it, and Harold Zirkel was here back then. And he finally interrupted, and he said, why don't we just say the words? And we stopped the service, and we just got the hymnal out, and we just said the words. You know what? It was powerful. Some of you can't carry a tune, Rick. You asked for it, man. I got you right. Can you say the words? Can you say the words? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice the last part. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. What I think that is saying is that if you're not worshiping the Lord in your heart, don't go through the motions. Right? And then we're going to wind this up real quick. Verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I like the idea of giving thanks, but I don't like this phrase. For all things. I like the 1 Thessalonians verse that says, be thankful in all things. I don't like this for all things, because I know what some of you are thinking. I mean, especially as your pastor, I know some of you are hurting. Recently, the wound is fresh. And you're thinking, I'm supposed to thank God for that happening in my life. There's no way I'm going to thank God. And I get it. I really do. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think the key is the last part, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's what I think he's saying. He's saying that we can be thankful that God is with us, even in the darkest moments of your life. You might go through the valley of the shadow of death, but you don't go alone. He's with you. He's with you. And there's that truth behind Romans 8:28. And I'm looking at Elaine right there. I got a laser on her right there. I watched that precious lady own that verse. By the way, that's a verse you never quote to someone in pain. For God causes all things to work together for good. That might be true, but that's not what they need to hear. That's something they need to get to the point that they own for themselves. And I'm looking out with great fondness on a lot of you this morning. You've owned that verse. You've wrestled with that. And it's not saying that all things are good, because not all things are good, but somehow, some way, God can, with his grace, bring good things out of it. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. And verse 21, I'm just going to barely touch, because we're going to get into it in the next couple of weeks. But this is a verse battered wives hate. Submit. You know, the next verse says, wives, submit to your husbands. That word submit has been so misused, and it's a wonderful word. It really is. It's a military word. It's two Greek words put together, hupotasso.
Hupo meaning under, tasso meaning arrange. It's the idea of a general arranging his army together so that they have one another's back, that they support one another, that they are one unit together. And that's what he's saying. We need to submit to one another. And that's really one of the things that happens when a person joins his church. We need to hear you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but essentially what happens is you give the church permission to be in your life, to bring out the best in you. That if I'm walking in a way that doesn't bring glory to God, that you come up to me in love, and say, Bill, Rick does that so well. Do we do that? Have we submitted to one another? Have you allowed other people into your life to hold you accountable? If we want the church, if we want to walk wisely, okay, that's what we're talking about. We need to live carefully, walk carefully. We need to understand the Lord's will. We need to not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? We need to like this says, submit to one another. So how are we doing? How are we doing with all this? This is a lot to take in. It's just a couple of verses, but as your pastor, I just encourage you to take these verses and wrestle with them a little bit. Find out which ones the Lord really has for you to embrace. Amen? Let's stand up and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It really is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it's only through you that we can walk wisely. So we ask that you not only show us the way, but that you walk with us. Lord, we love you. We hunger, we thirst for you. And if there's an area in our life that we have not yet turned over to you, we ask for the courage to do that in faith. Lord, help us also to submit to one another, but especially you. And Lord, we really believe that you have raised us up for such a time as this, because the world is a very dark place, and you have made us light. You have made us salt. So show us how we can make the best of what's before us. Help us to redeem the time all to your glory. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has never opened up their heart to you, as only a loving father can do, would you just overwhelm us with your love? That you sent your son not to scare us, but to save us. You might be wrestling with, well, how do I do? You surrender. You give up. You invite him into your life. You ask him to forgive your sins and to give you a fresh new start. And you become born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if anyone is doing that at this time, we just give you praise. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Let's remain standing. We're going to sing a song. This song was requested by Heather Ortiz. Jesus Loves Me by Chris Tomlin. Great words. I was lost. I was in chains. The world had a hold of me. My heart was a stone. I was covered in shame when he came for me. So let's sing this together.
Chains, the world had a hold of me. My heart was a stone, I was covered in shame when he came for me. I couldn't run, couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run. stepped out of